understanding. All right, people. Let's grab our hymnals this morning. We'll stand for our final hymn and open up to 111. We need to praise Him. Yeah, we'll have the collection afterward. We need to praise Him this morning. And then we'll have our offering before the message. 111, we'll stand and sing all three. That's what we're here to do this morning, is to praise the Lord. Thought I was really going to be cute this morning and get everything set up early. And
dear Lord, it is reasons.
Not quite. Praise Him this morning. Great singing. Please be seated. And as we take up our morning offering, thank you for reminding me, Val. Lord, we do thank you. We're a beautiful Sunday. It's not snowing. It looks like spring is finally about to arrive. We are grateful that you've brought us through this winter, Lord, and you've provided our every need, as you always do. I pray you bless the gift and the giver today, Lord God, and that these funds of this offering this morning would go to the furtherance of the gospel, that many more souls will come to know Jesus Christ as a result of our giving and supporting missions around the world. We thank you for the opportunity to give in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you as you give.
Usually I give it over there.
Yeah. Yeah. Usually you beat me to it. We're rolling, but if it's quick.
Well, it's just about in a year and a half ago, a little bit longer. We both got into tribulation. You know, here in 2010. When I got into the baby back then, the song played, It Is Well With My Soul. And, I've been in trial and tribulation for several months in a row now. And, it's leaning on my Lord. This past Tuesday, I had my patient at the count, but Brian was able to see her. And then I came in, she said, oh, go ahead, sit in the room, I'll be right here. the door was open, and in the waiting room, there was the song again. Different day, different year, different hour. And it played, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I just sit there, and the tears started rolling, and the counselor came in, and she closed the door, and she said, "It's been really difficult, huh?" I said, "Yeah, it has, but," I said, "it's not that, it's not that," and I just couldn't stop crying. And in my tears, I said to her, "I am just so grateful, because I knew that I was okay in my soul, but the Lord just confirmed it, and it's such a miracle, because it's happened the second time in a row." under extreme, tribute trials and tribulations. So, I was just thanking my Lord and praising Him. It was just a miracle to me that here He is again after everything, confirming, "It is well with my soul." Praise
Yeah,
Lord,
amen. She went into the doctor's office, and the song was playing, "It is well with my soul." Confirmation. From the Lord right there. Amen. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, beloved. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Holy Word this morning in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to be reading, beginning in verse number 1 this morning. In 2 Timothy, as you know, 2 Timothy is Paul's final book of the Bible before his martyrdom at Rome, beheaded by Nero. He's in the Mamertine prison, of course, the lowest dungeon, and he's not pouting, he's shouting. He's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, but he issues a warning here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look with me at verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 7 I want to use as my text this morning, beloved. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I want to speak your message I've entitled, "Ever Learning, Never Attaining." Ever learning, never attaining. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these most shocking verses. And Lord, how we thank you that these prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. We know that these are the last days of the last days. Lord, we know that the world is growing darker and darker and more wicked. And lies and deception are on every hand. And Lord, incredible passage here tells us that there are those within the realm of Christendom who are ever learning, yet never attaining. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, it's puzzling and mind-boggling to think of the multitudes today that are in the churches, but they are not saved. They have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, we pause here and ask the question, why? Why is it that so many perish without the knowledge of the truth when it's available to every soul? No, God, we just pray your richest blessings upon the message today. Father, we pray somebody get saved as a result. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Here in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul brings to our attention a most extraordinary truth concerning the spiritual condition of most people in these last days of this dispensation. The Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Paul that these people are religious. They're in the church. They have a form of godliness. That is, they have their little churches. They have their own ministers. They have and use God's word, the Bible. But they do not know the truth, according to verse 7. Strange as it may appear, beloved, at first view, this is the actual case and condition of millions, let me say billions, of people today on planet Earth. So this morning I'd like to investigate the cause of this self-deception. Why is it that so many people are ever learning, yet never attaining? Let me say this before we begin. The problem does not lie in the truth, but the problem lies in those who fail to attain it. Did you hear what I said? There's nothing wrong with the truth. The problem is in those who fail to obtain that truth. Four things I want to give you this morning, and I'll be done. First, I want you to see that the knowledge of the truth is open and available to all those who sincerely desire it. The knowledge of the truth is available to all who will seek it. Look with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. Paul says, "But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. But persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Beloved, I want to call your attention here to verse 15. And the Bible says in verse 15 that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So why aren't people saved? Why aren't people coming to salvation? Through the knowledge of the truth found in the Scriptures, pointing to Jesus Christ. Why is that? I want to tell you something right now. That truth is available to all people. The gospel has reached the ends of the earth. But like Marian says, they don't want it. They don't want the truth. They want their own way of doing things. They want their own lifestyle. Now, beloved, go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. I'm here to tell you this morning that this knowledge of the truth is available. It's not that it's hidden. It's not that it's buried out at sea. It's not that it's frozen in the Mount Ararat like the ark is. But it's available to all people if they only seek it. So why would somebody sit in a church and not find it after years of gospel preaching? Look with me in chapter number 2 of Proverbs. Here is an incredible passage of scripture. You've got to desire the truth in order to attain it. Amen? That makes sense. You can't twist someone's arm and force it on them. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge," knowledge of the truth, "and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Did you see what the wise man said in verse 5? You can find it. It's available. But you've got to desire it. The problem is not with the truth. The problem is with the desire of most men. We have to come to a point in our lives where we want Jesus Christ, where we desire to know Him and enter into a covenant relationship with Him. Oh, beloved, it's like that old man going out on the beach with his metal detector. Beep, 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 beep. And it starts to beep. And he gets down with his little paddle and begins to dig in the sand. Why? He's looking for treasure. He desires to find that hidden treasure, verse number 4. That's how we have to seek the truth. Look at beep, beep, our spiritual senses. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, there's a golden nugget. There's a beautiful psalm I love. Oh, John chapter 3, I love that. See, it's you have to desire it and you have to search for it. It's not going to knock you over. Let me give you an illustration. Back in the day, I was a driver for White's Laundry when I first got saved in 1986. And our headquarters was in Lynn, Mass. And my route took me through downtown Boston. Wouldn't you know it? The North End. Oh, my goodness. And someone here knows what I'm talking about. Marion. She's been there. And you go down there, they got the fruit market going, you know. And Al Capone's Pizza is the most famous, the best pizza on planet Earth, let me tell you. Matter of fact, I might get in my car and drive down there this afternoon. No, it's a long drive. But my route would take me right by Al Capone's in the North End. And every Tuesday, I would stop at about 11:30 because I'd be hungry as a horse by that time. We started at like 5:30 in the morning. And I'd stop and get me a slice of Al Capone's pizza. And, you know, they'd have all the slices out on display, all the pizzas with different various toppings. And, oh, man, I could eat them all. And I'd get two slices, you know. Well, this day I was short on money and I could only afford one slice. I get my slice, you know, sausage and onion. Oh, to die for. And I take it back to the truck, and we use the big bread trucks. Kyle knows what I'm talking about. And it was the middle of summertime. It was 92 degrees, so I had both doors wide open, you know. And I sat in my truck, and I, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, this pizza's so good. And I go to take a big bite out of it, and I look down, and there's a fella sitting right outside my truck. He's a street person, and obviously sitting on the curb in the gutter. And he's reaching, now the North End is the fruit market, he's reaching for the rotting fruit in the gutter that people would discard. And he was eating it. Maggots, I mean rotted fruit. He was eating it. I said, and the Lord said, give me a slice. I said, oh, Lord, Lord, no, not that. Give him your slice, Bob. Oh. I says, hey, bud, I got something for you. I said, here, and I give him my paper plate with the pizza on it. And he says, get that away from me. I don't want it. And I said, no, I just got it from Al Capone. It's fresh. You'll love it. He says, I don't want it. And he goes eating it, the rotten fruit. He continued to eat it. And it struck me. I said, Lord, he doesn't want what's good for him. He wants the rotten fruit of the world. What an illustration. I said, oh, I got to use that in a sermon. And that's how it is, people. The truth is available to that fella, but he doesn't want it. He wants the rotten corruption of the world. Something else, though, this morning I want you to notice in our text. The knowledge of the truth is not only available to all people, but it is obtainable by all people. It's attainable. Look at the truth of this book, which is Jesus Christ, is obtainable by all people if they truly want it. Go with me to John chapter 8. Don't turn there, just listen. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, my truth is available if you want it. It's in my word. It'll set you free. It'll give you a life like you've never had before. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, go back to 1 Timothy, and look what the apostle says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's attainable to all people if they'll only accept it. Look at the verse number 14, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, we read, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Time out. What does that mean? Exceeding abundant, it means more than enough. It's more than enough for all. Let me make a statement, church. If all 7 billion, we passed the 7 billion mark now, you know that. If all 7 billion occupants of planet Earth this morning would repent and receive Jesus Christ, he'd save them all. His atonement is not limited like the Calvinists try to tell you. Look at verse 14. It's exceeding abundant. There's enough grace for everybody to go around. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul said Jesus Christ's mission to this world is to save sinners. And he says his grace is available, exceeding abundantly available. Oh, I'm so glad that the knowledge of the truth is not only available, but it's attainable by all people. Go back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Paul says, but speaking of the grace, verse 9, the grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is now made manifest. His grace is made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says Jesus Christ has made it available. He has brought it to light. Look what it says, verse number 10. He has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's saying Jesus Christ has made available the knowledge of the truth to all people if they'll only receive it. You see, beloved, let me make a statement. God has so designed this world that every human being decides where they will spend eternity. Not God. Now, there are those who tell you, oh, no, you have no will. You're just a robot. God will either force you to get saved or force you to go to hell. No. You are a free will being, as the Bible says. And you must choose Jesus Christ by an act of your own free will. It's available to all people. Now, beloved, if I told you that out back here, the church, on the ground, under a rock that I set before we began, there's $1,000 in cash. 10 100 bills.
I'll be right back.
He's already going for it. Any of you who want it can have it for free. All you got to do is when I say amen, they'll all charge. Go out back and get it. How many of you would go get it? Everybody's hand is up. Everybody would go get that $1,000, right? It's free. That's how salvation is. Jesus Christ says, I have placed salvation available for all the world if you'll only take it. It's yours for the taking if you want it. But these people, they're ever learning, never attaining. How strange. Beloved, I see four causes of failure for not coming to the truth. First, the first cause of failure for not coming to the knowledge of the truth is because they seek it the wrong way. They seek it the wrong way. Go to John chapter 10. In John, John's gospel, my favorite. In John chapter 10, you know that Jesus is the great shepherd. And look what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. They don't obtain it because they seek it the wrong way. Verse 1, verily, verily. That word means truly, truly. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus says they want some other way of getting into the sheepfold. They want some other method of making heaven their home. They want some other God to bow down and worship. And Jesus says, it won't work. You're a thief, you're a robber, and you're going to end up in hell. Look at verse 9. And I am the door. Wow. All single syllables right there. I am the door. I mean, a 2-year-old could understand that. by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I have come so that all people who desire it can have an abundant, spirit-filled life in me. Wow! I love it. And he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. She shall be saved. What a glorious promise by Jesus Christ we find here. The problem is folks don't want to go that way. They want some other way. They seek it the wrong way, is what I'm saying. Listen now, Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon Church and author of the Book of Mormons, once said, and I quote, "The inhabitants of the moon are more of a uniform size than the inhabitants of Earth. Generally about 6 feet in height, they dress very much like the Quaker style and live to be very old, nearly 1,000 years. Oh, really? This is the founder of Mormonism, okay, with millions and millions of members worldwide. Recently, in Seoul, South Korea, over 1,600 couples were married in a mass ceremony conducted by Korean cult leader Sun Myung Moon, founder of Unification Church. Moon claims that he has never sinned, a feat that has only been once attained in history by the Lord Jesus himself. Moon recently proclaimed that a Korean Christ will soon emerge in order to finish the work of salvation for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't do it. A recent survey showed that America alone now has over 1,850 cults, and most of them claim to base their doctrines on the Word of God. Hinduism teaches the theory of reincarnation upon death. The outer body disappears while the inner body enters someone else's womb. They are then born again and again and again until they achieve ultimate perfection. And people believe this crap. Okay? Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that people seek many other ways and it doesn't work. Jesus said there's only one way if you want to make heaven your home, it's me. That's pretty clear, amen? Listen, they're ever learning. Never attaining, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What a statement. Jesus Christ told this world, you can go to heaven, but you got to do it by me. They seek some other way. That's not the only reason why they fail to attain. I see another reason. Because they make a wrong use of the means. Making a wrong use of the means will put your soul in hell quick. Look with me in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter number 7, Jesus is speaking to a religious group. Religious group. You know religion has sent more souls to hell than anything else in the world in history? Religion. Religion is a dangerous thing. Because religion teaches you, if you just belong to our church, you go to heaven. Oh, really? Look with me in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, extremely religious people, and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands. Yeah, they didn't have a sink handy. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. How many even knows what the Talmud is? The Talmud was the Jewish law book. There wasn't 10 commandments. There were 607 commandments. And the Jewish Talmud had not only all of the commandments of Moses, but they added thousands more of their traditions. This was not the word of God. The Talmud is not the word of God. Look what he says, verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Yeah, as if that's going to get you to heaven. 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. That makes me think of a church that I grew up in. Not going to name it. But in this church, if you didn't keep their traditions, you could not be saved. And further than that, if you left that church, you're damned to hell. That's what they taught me. I was scared to death to leave that church because I believed I was a little boy. I didn't know any better. They teach you that if you don't keep their traditions, you don't go into their confessional booth, you don't pray to Mary, you don't string beads and bow down to statues, you couldn't be saved. Okay? That's traditions of men. Look at it. Verse number 6. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus says, you can go to all the churches you want. You can join all the self-help groups you want. If your heart is not in love with Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Because every child of God who is born again loves Jesus Christ supremely. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, the Bible, ye hold the tradition of men, as washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Look with me down in verse number 9. And Jesus said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That's what religion does. You know, we got our own way of doing things, Jesus. Don't step on our toes. Don't disrupt our service. You know that Jesus Christ probably would not be welcome in many churches today if he showed up and knocked on the door. Revelation 2, he's standing outside the door, knocking to come in. Look down with me in verse number 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. Look with me at verse 13. You're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Now, what am I saying? What is Jesus saying? He's saying many people make the wrong decision to put their tradition and religion over the word of God. And it can't work. They can't be saved by doing that. Four causes of failure for not coming to the truth. First, because they seek it the wrong way. Second, because they make a wrong use of the means. Third, listen, because they love sin more than the truth. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The third reason they fail to come to the knowledge of the truth is because they love sin more than the truth. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, sin, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, beloved, listen carefully. They love sin more than the truth, and therefore they won't come to the truth. Why? Let me give it to you in one word. They don't want to repent. Yeah, you know, there's no more preaching on repentance these days. You notice that? You know, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Send me your $1,000 seed gift and you'll be rich. You'll have a $65 million jet like Creflo Dollar. No, they love sin more than the truth of God. The great evangelist Billy Sunday, one of my favorites. He never stopped preaching against sin. He never spared himself nor those he wanted to help in his vigor of his attacks on sin. He thundered against the evils of alcohol and prostitution and infidelity in his day. He preached Jesus Christ as the only answer to man's need for forgiveness of sin until his death in 1935. He preached a sermon, do right. Do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. If the sun refuses to shine, do right. If your mother and papa forsake you, do right. His message was all about doing right and repenting of sin. Amen? And that's a good thing to do. People today don't want to do right. They want to do their own thing. Donald Gray Barnhouse once told a story. He said a Sunday school teacher once asked a class, what was meant by the word repentance? A little boy put up his hand and he said, it is being sorry for your sins. Then a little girl raised her hand and said, no, it is being sorry enough to quit. That little girl was right. True repentance has a double aspect to it. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye and upon the future with a watchful eye. A person who is truly repented will be on guard against sin, watching against its allurements and temptations. Another reason they fail to obtain the knowledge of the truth is because they love sin more than the truth, ever learning, never attaining. But I see a fourth reason why they fail to come to the truth is because they refuse to obey their own convictions. Look with me at verse number 8, still in 2 Timothy 3. They refuse to obey their own convictions. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, what's the next word? Withstood Moses. What did Moses preach to them? The word of God. The word of God. They withstood God through his man Moses. So do these also, what's the next word?
They resist.
The what? The truth. They withstand and resist the truth of this book. They say, no, I don't want the truth. I want my sin. Look at it. Verse number 8. Men of corrupt minds, there's a problem, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly, foolishness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Folks, listen to me. The biggest reason why these folks fail to attain to the truth of the knowledge of God is because they refuse to obey their own convictions. They resist what they know in their own heart is right to do and say, I won't do it. That, listen to me. That is the majority of this world today. You try and give them a gospel tract, they're liable to spit on you. You try to tell them about Jesus, they tell you, I don't want to hear it. They slam the door on your face real quick to give you a kick in the butt and say, get out of here. Why? They're resisting, they're withstanding the truth. And that's the problem why they're not saved. Go with me to Jeremiah. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. Jeremiah chapter 44. Here's a powerful passage concerning those who resist the truth of God to their own destruction. In Jeremiah chapter 44. He's preaching up a storm, but nobody's listening except God. Look at verse 3. Jeremiah 44:3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. What Jeremiah said to the people was what God told him to say. You see that? And what we preach, Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 2. What we preach from the pulpit is what God tells us to say. This, see, most people don't understand that. You know, there used to be, back in the day, there was, they'd have old-fashioned altar calls, and folks' souls would come to the altar weeping and repenting of sin and getting saved and getting right with God, you know. Now it's just, you know, oh, it's just an employment, you know. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are desolation, no man dwelt therein. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Verse 5, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Drop down to verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah, those who believe, that they have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration nasty, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach. Why? God told them, don't go to Egypt. They said, we're going to Egypt. God said, don't go to Egypt. They said, we're going to Egypt. God said, fine, I'll destroy you. Look at verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Sound familiar? Queen of Heaven? And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. They said, when we prayed to Mother God, we had everything we needed. We're going to pray to her some more, never mind the God of Israel. See, what they're doing here, folks, is they're refusing to obey the voice of the Lord. And this is the reason, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very reason why, verse 7 says, they're ever learning, they're hearing the word of God, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is a person, listen to me, that is a person who hears the preaching. They hear what the Bible says, but they will not do it. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel, right? They say, we will not. We'll burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. We will not hearken unto the words of that preacher. This is what they, then they fail to come to the knowledge of the truth because of an act of their will by refusing to come. Now, listen very carefully. Walter Baxendale wrote in his memoirs of a foolish wealthy man, a woman, named Madame Dufont. Some of you heard of her. Baxendale writes, and I quote, Madame Dufont was noted in the high society of France as a bel esprit. Before the period of the first French Revolution, her gambling addicted friends were just as evil as she. Death seized upon her one night whilst in the act of playing poker with her friends in the midst of her thoughtless, frivolous companions. And so little concerned were they for her that at the solemn and tragic event of her death, which had just occurred before their eyes, that they resolved with a hardened indifference, rarely to be equaled, to play out their poker hand before notifying the authorities of her death. She keeled over at the card table and died. And they all kept playing cards. You know what that is? That is complete indifference. That's how most people are today. Oh, souls are dying, keeling over in spiritual death all around. And ho-hum, I'll just keep on playing my hand. How much more when God's people, who know the truth, they've come to the knowledge of the truth, and people are dying all around them, like Madame Dufont. And oh, I couldn't be bothered. Ho-hum. I think I'll just keep on reading my novel here. Folks, how we need to get busy because some have not the knowledge of God. Oh, how important it is in these last days. Baumgartner writes, the famous pirate Maxwell Gibbs, whose name was for many years a terror to shipping commerce with the West Indies and South America, Gibbs was finally captured, condemned and executed in the city of New York for his crimes at sea. In a stunning confession, before his death, Gibbs acknowledged that when he committed the first murder at sea and plundered the first ship, compunctions were severe. Conscience was on the rack and made a hell within his bosom. But after he had sailed for some years under the black flag of piracy, his conscience became so hardened and blunted that he could rob a vessel, murder all of its occupants and crew, and then lie down and sleep as sweet at night as an infant in its cradle. His remorse diminished as his crimes increased until he finally felt nothing for his victims. Beloved, listen to me. When one refuses to obey their own convictions, a person who sits on the preaching of God's word and for years and years refuses to get saved, it gets easier to say no. It gets easier to say, I'm going my own way. The longer a person goes on in sin, the harder it is for them to get saved. Why do they ever learning and never attaining? Why is it they hear the truth, but they won't come to that truth? They won't receive that truth. Oh, how frightful it is to think that people will hear the word of God and refuse to obey. Beloved, let me make a statement in closing. When I was a teenage boy, I had a friend named Kenny Tanner. My sister might remember. You remember Kenny Tanner? Me and Kenny were in the same grade level from second grade all the way up through high school. Of course, Kenny dropped out in the 10th grade. But me and Kenny would get the same teacher every year. We'd be the same class. We'd sit next to each other. And Kenny Tanner was my buddy, right? Well, Kenny Tanner, when we got to be teenagers, Kenny went his own way. Kenny chose a life of crime. Kenny began robbing little convenience stores, petty crime. He stole a car, all these things. So he developed a criminal record. One day, Kenny decided, I'm gonna rob this old lady. This old lady walking down the street, probably 80 years old. Kenny goes over, doesn't only take her pocketbook, but he beats her so severely she almost died. They get Kenny Tanner, the cops arrest him. They say, you're going to Walpole. They put him on trial, guilty as charged. They gave him 15 years in Walpole State Penitentiary, Massachusetts. Kenny was 18 years old. 18 years old. And he said, Bob, I want to tell you something. And such and such a date, I'm going to penitentiary. You'll never see me again. I said, well, you'll get out someday, Kenny. Hopefully you'll turn around. He says, nope, I'm not getting out. I will die in there. You know that word was prophetic? Because when he went in there, he lasted 2 weeks, and they found him in his cell, hanging. And he had been beaten so severely, his entire chest cavity was caved in. They completely annihilated him. 18-year-old kid. Why am I telling you that story? It's because Kenny Tanner made the wrong decisions in life. Kenny Tanner is still burning in hell today. And I don't say that with joy, but with sadness and sorrow in my heart. He refused to come to the truth. And he's paying the price today. Beloved, my advice to you, listen to God. Fear Him. Obey Him. Serve Him in the knowledge of the truth. Listen, beloved, look at verse 5 in closing. And we'll be done. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Beloved, let me make a statement. True godliness is always accompanied by the power of God's Holy Spirit producing sanctification in the life. Amen? Let me repeat that statement. True godliness is always accompanied by the power of God's Holy Spirit within, producing practical sanctification in our lives. These people in verse number 5, they look like Christians. They carry the Bible. They sing the songs. They even put money in the plate. They get baptized. They go to church. But they're not saved. They don't have the power of God's Spirit within. And therefore, they live this way. And they refuse the knowledge of the truth. They never come to the understanding and embrace that truth and begin to live a new life by Jesus Christ's power flowing through them. How sad it is. In closing, let me say this. My biggest fear as a pastor is that some person, some member of my church would one day hear those fateful words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. How horrific a thought is that? You could come to this church, you could hear this preacher, you could hear the word of God, you could know the truth, and never come to the knowledge of it. That scares me. Because I am responsible personally, accountable for each of you before God. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning. That though there are millions, actually billions, who are ever learning, never attaining. Yet, Lord, there is a remnant today who have embraced the knowledge of the truth. who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, and who are born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, in love with His Holy Word. And Father, I thank You for every soul under the sound of my voice that knows the truth and is currently living in that truth. Thank You, Father, for these precious sheep of this pasture. Thank You, Lord, that they come to hear the Word of God and they love it. Thank You, Lord, that they not only have embraced the knowledge of the truth, but they know it personally. They've taken and applied the truth of Your Word to their daily lives. And they have fallen madly in love with the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for that today, Lord. There are those who still love and seek the truth. Father, we pray for all those today. Oh, so many souls that need the knowledge of the truth, Lord. We've got it. It's available. It's obtainable to all people of all lands if they'll only receive it. Lord, I pray that some heart, listening soul, will come to the knowledge of the truth through this preached word of God today and embrace Jesus Christ and begin to live a new life, regenerated by the Spirit of God. And Father, if there may be one who wants to make that step today, just pray this simple prayer in the privacy of your own heart. Just say something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that You are the Son of God, that You came to earth, that You died on the cross for my sins, that on the third day, You rose from the dead. You were resurrected for my justification. Therefore, I ask You now, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Wash me in Your blood. Give me Your Holy Spirit. Give me eternal life as the free gift of God. Thank You, Lord, for becoming my Savior this day. And help me now by Your Holy Spirit to live for You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. People, let's grab our hymnals for a closing hymn this morning. We'll stand. And let's open up to 249. Hymn 249, I'm so glad that Jesus is still calling to this lost, dying world, to every single soul that needs Him. He's still crying out. And we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth, people, of 249. Yes, indeed. Thank You, Lord.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for You and for me.
and ye who are with the Lord. People, I'd ask you to think of some lost soul that you need to see saved, and I want you to pray for them as we sing this third one. Pray in the privacy of your heart. Souls are at the altar praying for those who need Jesus Christ. I want you to bring the face of someone you know who needs Jesus Christ and pray for them now.
Ooh. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised.
Thank you, Lord.
Promise for you and for me. Oh, listen, we ask mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home.
Praise the Lord, people. In closing, let me give you a real urgent prayer request. Pastor Perry Baugh, good friend of mine, he's a pastor at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Peabody, Mass. Pastor Baugh's daughter, Pastor Baugh's grandbaby, daughter just had a baby down in Florida, and the baby is in critical condition. Please pray for the Baugh baby, the Baugh grandbaby, for healing, a miracle of healing for this little one. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to ask Brother Tim to stand and dismiss us in prayer. Don't forget tonight, the 8 mysteries of the New Testament. We're getting into our first mystery tonight. It's going to be something.
Lord, thank you for the message today, Lord. Please forgive us all for our sins. Mm. The things that we do that don't please you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you give us traveling mercies to get us back here tonight to hear your word. Mm. Please bless Pastor and everybody in this church. Please answer the prayers of your people. In the blood of your son, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.